Good morning. Good morning. Pleasure to be with you all and to have this opportunity to speak to you, to speak to you once again from the Minor Prophets. We've made it to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the last of the prophets for 400 years until John the Baptist. Malachi was an arguing preacher. Don't you love that kind of preacher? The argumentative type. His book, if you read the last book of the Old Testament, you catch on quickly that it's not so much a sermon or a proclamation as it is him telling the people something, and the people say, "Really?" And then he says, "Yeah, really, let me tell you about that." And they're like, "Really? No, that can't be us. That's not us. That's not who we are." Several arguments with one message. A couple weeks ago we talked about Haggai's message, and that was build God's temple. Malachi's message is to honor God's name. And he does it through a series of twisting arguments. The message is echoed again by Jesus in his time as he argues with the Jews, some of the leaders of the religious people of the day. They were super religious. They really stuck to their P's and their Q's, and they dotted their I's and crossed their T's, or crossed their I's and dotted their T's. I mean, that's how far they had gotten to in keeping the law, and yet there was no heart, there was no honor for God. Same thing here in Malachi. How are you at arguing? Are you good? Okay, I'm going to ask your spouse now. How are you at arguing? Are you good? You know, arguments, I'm not very good at arguing, and oftentimes when I argue, it's harmful, but it's not because conflict always has to be harmful. It's because we don't always know how. We don't always play by the rules. There was once a marriage counselor, if a young couple would come to them, he would go through a series of questions, but one of the early questions was, "Have you guys had a disagreement yet?" And if they said, "Oh no, we love each other too much, and we have everything in common, and you just see we're different from everybody else, we just always get along, and that's how we know that we're meant to be together." And he'd say, "Okay, you have my number, so call back once you have your first disagreement." No marriage without a disagreement. Resolving conflict is part of life. And so Malachi argues with the people, and he's really arguing on behalf of God. And the reason it works is because there's some underlying things going on, some things about God. This is a lesson about God. It's a lesson about how we think about God, because you got to think about God correctly. Sometimes God has hard things to say to us, and if we're not thinking correctly about him, we might not listen, or we might think he's wrong, or we might not think it applies to us. Malachi primarily argues with the priests of the day. As Etienne read for us, the priests took care of the sacrifice, but they had the added responsibility of teaching the people. Now, what if your teacher has a poor response, or a poor understanding of who God is? It was difficult. There was problem resolving conflict because the priest lacks some basic understandings about who God was. Malachi argues with the priests, and it's odd because God has spent the whole entire Old Testament saying, "I love you, and this is what I'm going to do for you, and I want to be your people." And notice how the very last book of the Old Testament starts, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1. "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, 'I have loved you,' says the Lord." The whole Old Testament, he's trying to convince the people, "I love you." And what's he doing in the last book? He starts off by saying, "I love you." How would your arguments go if you looked the person you were arguing with and you say, "Before we get into it, I just want you to know I love you"? Malachi has to convince the priests that God indeed loves them. And he also argues that their worship toward God is dishonorable and that their lives are lived more out of convenience than out of faithfulness. Malachi chapter 1, picking up where we left off in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. And right here, they don't even let him get a sentence of his sermon out, and they start arguing with him. I have loved you, says the Lord, but the people say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. How well do you think people grasp that God loves them? I mean, just that basic understanding. We're gonna go out of here and we're gonna go and encounter people throughout the week, or I'm gonna get done speaking and we're gonna say amen. And, well, hopefully we'll say amen. And we're all gonna fellowship and have a meal together. And what if you're talking with somebody and they're confused about whether or not God loves them? We have all of this doctrine and scripture to share with them. But if they don't have a basic understanding that this is a God who loves them, that's a powerful thing, either to forget about God or to not know about God. And in the Old Testament, we start in Genesis and you come all the way through, and here we are at Malachi, and guess what the people of Israel still aren't sure about? The prophet, you know, maybe he stood up and he's like, I'm going to start this sermon easy and say, hey, God loves you people. And right from the beginning, they're like, I'm not sure God does love us. You remember the book of Obadiah? Maybe we've forgotten. Maybe I forget. That's okay. Obadiah is used to being forgotten. He's just a couple verses and he's very short. But do you remember who Obadiah dealt with? Obadiah dealt with the nation of Esau. Jacob and Esau were brothers, and Jacob became Israel and became God's people, and Esau was stubborn until the end, and his people were stubborn until the end, and God finally said, if you're not going to accept me, then there's really nothing I can do for you. And Jacob was bitter about that, but then Obadiah came along and said, don't worry, I'll take care of Esau. Don't let bitterness eat you up from the inside. And so that's how God, through Malachi, is telling the people, I love you. And the people say, how do you love us? And God says, well, wait a minute. Think about what happened to the nation of Esau, of Edom. Has anyone heard of Edom on the news recently? The nation of Edom. It ain't around anymore. It hasn't been around for a long time. And that's what Malachi is saying to the people. You may not have everything that you want, but this nation that was disobedient to me, they're not around anymore. I have loved you and I have pursued you, and that's why you're still here. But this other nation is a waste. And notice what he goes on to say. Verse 4. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. And so then Israel stepped back and says, well, at least we're not known as the wicked country. How'd you like to have that label? Oh, that's the dangerous house, right? That's the wicked country. You don't want to go there. Maybe Israel was a bit confused about what love should look like. They needed to see the fullness of God's love toward them. This same marriage counselor who would tell couples, you know, don't come back to me until you disagree, he had this phrase, and he would say, it's been said that love is not only moonlight and candles, but also dishes and diapers. Or at least dishes, right? Man, moonlight and candles is awesome. And nothing ruins moonlight and candles like a dirty diaper. Or maybe we don't have the moonlight and candles because moonlight and candles leads to a lot of dishes, and somebody's got to do the dishes. If you read Song of Solomon, or you read Hosea, Or there's even echoes of it in Jeremiah and some of the harsher prophets. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And don't take this the wrong way, but God loves his people, and you see him pursuing Israel like he's courting them, like he's seeking them. He's going after them. He wants them to know that he is pursuing them and that they are wanted. Jeremiah 31, at the latter part of verse 3. And this is in the middle of some really challenging and harsh prophecy that God is speaking through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." It could also read, "I have loved you with everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." Right? A man gets a flower, gets some flowers for his woman, and he's tenderly trying to draw her. He wants to for there to be an attraction there. And love is something that pulls you together. And God has gone over and above to try and pull Israel toward him and to woo them and to court them with his everlasting love, to draw them with his kindness. The moonlight and the candles. Israel could think back and they could remember there were good times in our relationship when we knew God loved us and he was giving us those words. But as the old saying goes, it's not only moonlight and candles, but it's also dishes and diapers and disagreements. Next time you read through the book of Proverbs, think about what Proverbs has to teach us about how we love one another. What does Proverbs say about training up our children? Right? Just give them cupcakes whenever they cry and life will be good, right? Train up a child in the way they should go. Train them and they will not turn from that. Proverbs 23:13. Talks about the importance of disciplining our children. It takes discipline to keep the sink clean like it ought to be. But like I said, nothing ruins the romance like having an undisciplined household. How about friendship? Friends. I have friends because they love me and they let me do whatever I want to do. Proverbs 17:17. Talks about how a friend loves at all times, but the friend that is a brother is there during adversity. We like to have good times with those we love, but what sets those apart as a deeper kind of love are those who stick with us through adversity. The foul weather friend. Anyone can hang out when it's sunny outside and it's fun and the fishing's good, but when it's raining and the fish aren't biting and you're cold, who sticks with you at all times? Maybe you've got problems bigger than rain and no fish biting. It's those friends who come to your aid during adversity. Proverbs also talks about the importance of using kind language, how it can lift a person's spirit. Just one kind word can really change your day, can it? An email, a text message, a post on your Facebook wall, whatever, you know, maybe you need a tweet, those of you who tweet, right? Your Twitter box or page or what is it? Is it a Twitter page? I don't know. A kind word lifts you up, but at the same time, friends who do not sharpen us, brothers who do not sharpen brothers with firm words, we're at a loss if we have no one to sharpen us. God draws his people with loving kindness, as Jeremiah says, but as the writer of Proverbs says, there's also a fullness to God's love that involves sharpening and training and discipline. Let's go back to Malachi. And Malachi, before he gets anything into his message, he wants the people to know, this is how God has loved you, and whatever comes next out of my mouth, you have to understand that I love you. I have some hard things to say. Though God was fed up with the people's behavior, God is not going to tolerate the behavior that he sees Israel going through. But he still looks at them with love. It's like he has this lens, and anytime he looks at people, he looks on them with love. It doesn't mean he's not going to discipline them. And this is where conflict can have a real healing purpose, when there is mutual love that is frequently remembered. Maybe we would take the correction of God more willingly if we dwelt and meditated upon his love for us. And we opened our eyes to the reality that being the people of God is not always getting what we want. But think back to some of the people you've encountered or some of the news stories, and it's a rough world out there. God certainly looks after his people. Let's go on from there. Malachi verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. This is where he gets down to the crux of his argument against them. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. Where is God's honor? A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, that's God. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, well, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? This argument between God and his people, between Malachi and his audience, it shows that there's a relationship, but it's empty of decency, of honor, and of respect. When the voice gets shrill, right, and the words become unkind, that's really when the argument falls apart. Like, it's okay to disagree, but then we start disrespecting each other. You always do this, and you never do this, and boy, that's just like your, you know how painful that is. Lack of respect in an argument sinks it from the beginning. Now, Haggai's message was the people weren't even working. They just weren't even working. They weren't even making an attempt to work. Magi, wow. All right there, Malachi. Malachi, the people he was speaking to, they came. But what were they offering? They came to the temple and they were worshiping, but what were they offering to God? In layman's term, it was lukewarm leftovers. Now don't get me wrong, leftovers are awesome, right? But at least heat them up. You know, put them in the microwave or put them in the toaster oven or something. I mean, put some effort forth to make this meal pleasant. And the people were coming and they're saying, well, I've got all these cows and it's not going to cost me anything to give this lame one, so I'll just take that and I'll give that to God. Or, you know, I don't want to spend money. I don't want sacrifice to cost me anything. So maybe I'll just steal something or I'll come by it dishonestly and then I'll give God that. And that way, it doesn't cost me anything. The sacrifices they presented were poor in quality. They were wounded and they were sick or even stolen. And did you catch Malachi's logic there? He says, I want you to take this sorry excuse for a sacrifice you're bringing to the temple, and next time you have the governor into your house, I want you to try and offer it to him. I want you to try and offer this to your boss or to somebody that you respect. Would they accept this? Would they want to come back to your house? And yet you bring this sorry worship into my temple. Maybe they got this idea that worship, that commitment to God shouldn't cost them anything. And like disrespectful language in an argument, the worship was doing more harm than it was doing good. God even talks about their language as being disrespectful and dishonorable. Malachi 3:13, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. Notice what God says. If you can't fight fair, then you have no business arguing at all. Malachi 1, verse 9. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. He says, you're showing up, but if you're not going to worship right, then you shouldn't even show up at all. And it's not that they were struggling and falling short, because there's a difference. If you learn anything from the life of King David, he never always got it right, but he always gave God his best. He didn't always get things right, but when it was time to serve God, he gave God what was best. Now, Malachi's complaint isn't that their worship was supposed to be elaborate. It's not that they were lazy and it just wasn't fancy enough, you know, and the pews weren't nice enough, and it's not that they didn't have a big screen in the back, you know, or any of those kind of things. Because fast forward a couple hundred years and the Pharisees had incredibly elaborate worship, and yet it was still devoid of something. Both sides. You've got the lazy worship and you've got the materialistic worship. People swerve both sides, and God says, honor me. Honor me first. Give me what is best. Don't withhold it for yourself. Relationships spiral downward when one party dishonors another by not giving their best. But like King David, Israel could honor their Lord by giving him the best of what they had. Maybe a prayer could go something like this. Father, remind us that in your eyes we are very much loved, even though we don't always act unlovable. Our magnificent Lord, we can come to you with anything, from the small things to the big things, but may our tone towards you always be one of honor and respect, and may we give you our very best. I said Magi. Did that not show up? That's awesome. It'll be saved forever on the World Wide Web. Let's go to chapter 2. So in an attempt to get away from technology, I went up the camp road this weekend. There was a young adults retreat up there. And so I figure I can stay young by trying to hang out with the younger folks. Start early, right? So whoever, and I know who it is, but whoever maintains the camp road does a fantastic job. It's been raining for the past week, and I was able to get my low clearance vehicle in there. And so whoever maintains that road does a fantastic job. But I was talking with the person who maintains that, and they said, you know, the materials that this road is made of, it's just trash. And it's not what was hauled in there, it's what is just naturally there. You know, the Alaska soil and dirt and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's why it needs so much maintenance, because it just falls apart. And so the thought occurred to me, you can put a lot of effort into something, but if it's not faithful ground, right? If it's not always going to be there, if it's not something that holds firm, if it's not something that's consistent, then it really makes life difficult. You know, God stands on faithful ground with us. He's going to say hard things to us, but when you wake up the next day, he's still going to be there. He's not going to fall apart. And a week from now, and a month from now, and 10 years from now, God is still going to be there. Notice what Israel was trying to argue with God. Chapter 2, verse 13. This is the second thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he is no longer regarding the offering or accepting it with favor from your hand. So can you picture the people? They're giving God what's sorry, and God's like, I'm not going to accept that. And then what do? It's like they throw a fit. They just start bursting into tears. Oh, why don't you accept this, God, and why aren't you helping us? And they start to call God unfaithful. Keep that in mind. Verse 14, but you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces and hates her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. So the people bring sorry sacrifices, and God doesn't accept them. And then they start railing against God, goes against his commitments, and he doesn't keep his word, and he's never there for them. And yet, meanwhile, they're divorcing their wives, and then they're seeking out these beautiful foreign wives who aren't a part of God's kingdom. Doesn't that just blow your mind? The people accuse God of being faithless, and yet who's the one who's standing on shaky ground? Who's the one who comes with a sorry marriage and says, God, man, my life is awful, and you're really not doing anything? Meanwhile, flirting with these other possibilities. God, I want you to fix my problems, and in the meantime, I'm going to go flirt with these folks over here, and I'm going to go seek these other things that I shouldn't seek. You know, there's a reason that the most important relationships in our life are to be cultivated on a lifelong commitment. Of course, our relationship with God, in most cases, right? Parenthood, right? Children with good parents. That's supposed to be something that endures throughout the life cycle. Especially marriage, right? Why don't we just be married for a couple years and then sort of, you know, when we get tired of each other, we separate because it's most convenient. Because these relationships are powerfully and spiritually influential. And they're powerfully and spiritually difficult. And they're powerfully and spiritually intimate. And the only way you're going to get it right is if I know when we go to bed tonight, you're going to still be there when we get up in the morning. And that in a couple years from now, when I finally grow up and start getting my act together, you're still going to be there. Whatever the conflict is, I'm not going anywhere. God could say hard things to them because he wasn't falling apart on them. He was going to stick through it. That's the message of David again. He didn't always get it right, but God knew the next day David was going to come back. Through wealth or poverty, through sickness and through health, through good and bad, you don't have to worry about me taking off. What a foundation for working out our problems. Malachi was arguing with the people, but it was an argument worth having. The people were worth loving, and they were worth pursuing. The health of their relationship with God depended upon mutual honor and respect. And the only way that mature and meaningful relationships grow is where there is faithfulness to this love and this respect. The end of Malachi, chapter 1. The end of chapter 1 in Malachi. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. This was Malachi's message to the priests of the day. Let's finish in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's tempting and it's easy to hear the word priest and either to sort of have some corrupt image come to mind or to think, well, that's something of the Old Testament. But Peter states that if you are a repenting, confessing, baptized, believing Christian, then you are a priest of God that offers sacrifices to Him through your life. Not a sacrifice that earns you salvation, because that's already been done, but giving God your best in your life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." How will the arguments of Malachi shape your thinking about God today? Two questions for you. How has God loved you by giving you His best? How has God loved you? God has loved every person in this room. How has God loved you? And how are you striving to give the Lord your first and your best? And so your assignment for the week, find someone to share these thoughts with. Sit down with someone and say, "I need to talk to you about how God has loved me. And I need to talk to you about how I'm striving to give Him my best. These are the things I'm good at. These are the things God has blessed me with. And I don't always get it right, but here is how I'm striving to give my best to Him, to honor His name." I appreciate your attention this morning. If there's any needs that the church can support you with, if you'd like to join the priesthood, and that's not a weird thing, that's becoming a Christian, then we can help you with that. If you need to come back to Him because you haven't honored His name, you have questions about whether God still loves you, then come to His people. We can talk with you about that. Please come forward as we stand and sing together.